Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I'd like to just focus on one phrase there, verse 33. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Thou hast well done. And you came? Well done. One of our pastors in Mexico, every time we have a conference, he reads this verse and tells all the preachers that came to preach in the conference, you have done well to come. That's what gave me the thought. Thou art well, you know, he says, thou hast well done that thou art come. It's a praise. It's a simple praise from a man who had the gospel sent to him. He said, you did well. And he did do well. I mean, it was true that the Holy Spirit that God had dealt with Peter a little bit before those men showed up at his door. And so he was prepared. And when it all happened, he left. And he came right away. And then when he comes in there and he says, look, don't bow to me. I'm just a man, and stand up, you know, on your feet. And they all tell him what happened. And he says, well, you know, I didn't hesitate. I came right away. So you let me know what's going on. And Cornelius, first thing he says is, well, you have done well. I appreciate that. You know, praise is a nice thing. When you do something right, somebody says, you know, you did that right. You need to praise your children, don't you, ever so often when they do something right? Because when they do something wrong, boy, they're going to get it, right? I mean, they're going to get criticized. They're going to get yelled at, and you're going to get frustrated, and they get pretty discouraged. But just ever so often, you know what a child would do just for a little praise? You don't have to pay a child. Just say, you know, hey, you did a good job there. And if they didn't do a good job, well, you know, you should have taken a little more time. Show them how to do it. It's true. You know, we as parents sometimes blow it. We sometimes mess it up. But the truth is, praise is a nice thing. Did you notice that your children will do all kinds of things at a neighbor's house, you know, or a friend's house? They will do all kinds of things. Why? Because they're just going to get a little credit for it there. But if they do it at home, they're not going to get no credit for it. Praise goes a long way. You did good, he says. Cornelius says, hey, you did good. You came. You ever had the experience where you try to get something done and you just can't get it done? I mean, something's always in the way. Something's always hindering. It just doesn't get done. Cornelius is saying, I'm impressed. You know, I sent, and I mean, they went, they got there, spent the night, came back, and here you are. It's pretty good. That's pretty efficient. You know, it doesn't really matter all that you plan to do, what you're willing to do. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to bust anybody's bubble, make you feel bad, but what you're willing to do is not all that important. What you're planning on doing, that's not all important. It's not starting to do it that's important. It's not even the progress that you're making that's all that important. It's the getting there. It's the getting it done. That's what's important. Because it doesn't matter if you never were willing or whether you tried hard for years and didn't get the job done. It doesn't matter to those Corneliuses on the other end that say, you know, hey, it didn't get done. And you say, well, but we really put out some effort. We did a whole lot. Yeah, but he says, that didn't help me. You didn't get here. I was praying. I was saying, God, help me. And you didn't come. I wonder if there's anybody who's had that experience. I know some cases. That's a sobering thought to think that someone's actually trying. You do realize over there in Luke, I believe it is, Jesus says, strive to enter at the straight gate. For many will, can't quote in English, many will try to get in and won't be able to. They're going to try. They're going to fail. You know, I can kind of feel sorry for those people. You don't feel too sorry for the people who don't even try. I mean, they're just not interested. I don't feel terribly sorry for those who are just not interested. They don't want to hear the gospel. They say, leave me alone. Slam the door in your face. I don't feel too sorry for them. Of course, I don't feel sorry for those that are already saved. But what about all those folks that would really like to get saved, would really like to understand the gospel, and that there's nobody getting the job done? The only people knocking on their doors are Jehovah's Witnesses. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, I'm not trying to run you down, but there's not a whit of difference between a Jehovah's Witness and a Catholic and a Mormon and a Muslim. They all believe it's by salvation, by merits, by doing good, by keeping the commandments, by keeping, you know, it's just all one big old happy family. All the other little stuff is just little bitty differences. The truth is, there's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of grace.
Amen.
And this gospel of grace, that you cannot earn it. You cannot get it. You don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. You just get it as a free gift by believing.
Amen.
Without works.
That's right.
Before any works.
That's right.
Without any trust in any works. That's the gospel. That's what's important. So here's somebody who says, you know, I want to know how to please God, how to get to heaven. I want to know how to apply the Lord's blood to my soul. And they don't know how. You think there's some way they're going to find out how by accident? Maybe they're going to watch the sun rise in the east all red, and they're going to say, that must mean that Jesus died for me. And well, it does mean that. You know, it does mean that. The gospel's written all over the heavens. They just don't know how to read it. So it's not going to happen unless somebody gets the job done. You notice that God didn't do the job. How easy would it have been for God just to tell that angel, well, just, you know, never mind, don't bother Peter, just go ahead and tell him. Tell him what they need to do. But isn't that something? Because, I mean, that's like triple the work. First of all, he sends an angel, and the angel says, you got to send for Peter. So they go and get Peter and bring Peter back, and then Peter has to listen to their story again, and then he has to explain it. Because, you see, God's not going to do that work. Angels aren't going to do that work. There is nobody else that's going to do that work except us. That's because that's what he says. And he told us to go and preach. Cornelius was absolutely dependent on Peter. If Peter hadn't gone, that angel wouldn't have showed up again to tell him the gospel. Now, Peter might have got swallowed by a fish or something. I don't know, but that's been known to happen. But it was going to be Peter. You see how important Peter was in this. And so when Cornelius says, you did well. That's true. That's a good praise. Thou hast done well. But he did well when he got there. He didn't do well when he was planning on it. He hadn't done well when he was preparing, taking his shower, getting his stuff together. He hadn't done well yet. And when he was walking, he hadn't done well yet. He hadn't done well yet until he got there and got the message across. He fulfilled his obligation. Anything less doesn't work. That means this church can go to all kinds of trouble and it all be in vain. I wonder in how many times we put out so much effort because we have big plans and we don't finish the job. We don't get the thing done. Well, how sad is that? We might as well have just sat back and watched television as far as the end result goes. Let me tell you something. I do not believe that God is calling us to fail. If you're satisfied with failure, then you just might as well not even start. Not even try. I'm not satisfied with failure. I've heard all kinds of excuses. And that's all they are, is excuses. Someone say, it just must not be God's will for us to be winning souls. Well, which Bible are you reading? That's not what the Bible says. It is His will. It's not His will that any should perish. Tell me that we're going to go preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit's not going to fill us, not going to back us up, not going to protect us, not going to provide for us. You know why it was well done that Peter got there? Because God made sure he was ready. God showed up on time and explained the things very clear to Peter.
That's right.
And then said, you go with those three men. He didn't even leave anything to interpretation. In case you didn't catch this vision that I gave you. You know, visions aren't really enough, are they? You get a vision, then you got to get somebody to explain it to you. That happens all the time in the Bible. You get a vision, but then they say, well, what does that mean? I had a guy come to me downtown and said, I got a vision, and the Lord told me that this vision applies to all the leaders in Toluca. So I wasted 20 minutes listening to this vision. I didn't know it was going to be that long. If he'd have told me it was going to be 20 minutes, I'd have said, never mind. You know, send me an outline. But he took, I'm trying to be polite. Believe it or not, people, I try to be polite. I am a nice guy. I really am. And patient? Oh, my. I'm patient. Well, I put up with it for 20 minutes. And then I said, okay, now, what does all that mean? He said, well, you need to ask God what that means. Okay. Do you know when you fail? Do you have any criteria by which to judge when you fail? I mean, if Peter hadn't made it to Caesarea, he hadn't got there, I think pretty much we could say he failed. And Cornelius wouldn't have said, well done, you did well to get here. Do you realize that failure is a heartbreak? For Cornelius, it would have been a heartbreak. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. He'd have sat there and waited and waited and waited. And sooner or later, he'd have given up. He said, well, he's not coming today. And they'd all gathered again the next day, and they'd have waited and waited and waited. Well, he didn't show up again. So they'd have gone on home, and then the next day, fewer would have shown up. And then the next day, maybe a few fewer. And then sooner or later, his little gathering there would have been maybe him. And the truth is, finally, if Peter ever did show up, it would probably would have been, you know, him out barbecuing in the backyard. You see, because it's not good enough to try. It's not good enough to start. It's not good enough to be willing. I had a guy one time tell me, I don't have anything right now, but if you ever need anything, you just let me know. Danny Cummins tells a story about the guy that says, if you ever need anything, you let me know. He says, well, I need a new set of tires. He says, well, I'm pretty broke right now. I can't help you. Okay. I told this brother that told me that, he said, if you ever need anything, you just give me a call. I told him, well, I won't need anything because God's providing for me by people that are given already. Amen. Do you know when you fail? I mean, would you know in this job that we have been given to do, would you know you didn't get it done? You see, because the way Christians have it set up, it kind of looks like victory even when you fail. That way, you never have to feel bad. And that turns into an excuse for laziness, for worldliness, for sinfulness, for just not being willing to change what needs to be changed. You got to know when you fail. Otherwise, you don't know when you did it, when you got it. When he says you did good to come, he knew what he meant. He knew, Peter knew exactly what he needed to do. He got there and he did it. And that got Cornelius saved. And his whole household saved. The first Gentiles saved. Yes. We're the Gentiles.
That's right.
Those are our forefathers in the faith. I gotta say, when a church gets something done, it's praiseworthy.
Yeah, amen.
You see, because there's all kinds of churches that pitter and patter and get around and, you know, and they're trying and they're working on things and man, they got plans. They got more plans. But the things just don't get done. Sooner or later, you're going to have to get down to brass tacks and pick a neighborhood and cover it. No, I mean cover it. Kill. Get to every single door. Knock on every door. Sooner or later, somebody's got to actually put on shoes and walk out there and start knocking on the doors.
Amen.
Grab their Bibles and their tracts and get out there and do the job. It's not good enough to be willing. It's not good enough to try. And it's not good enough to start. All your plans, those aren't good enough. You got to figure out what's got to be done, and you got to get it done. And there is no excuse for failure. God's not failing. God's not failing in Mexico, in Toluca. We're having trouble in Toluca. God's not failing. There's something wrong here. There's something wrong among us. And we can't come over and say, well, you know, maybe it's just not God's time. The truth is, now is the time. There is no other time. For a whole lot of people, now is too late. With those people, do you know whether you failed or not? Yeah, maybe you failed. I'm impressed with this church because it's gotten a whole lot of stuff done. I just sometimes start counting my blessings and I think, wow. You know, when I first started out on the mission field, I had big plans. And I mean, I had a big vision of what God was going to do. And man, God knocked those out of me the first year. Just knocked the breath out of me. He couldn't have knocked them out of me worse than if he'd taken a baseball bat and knocked them out of me. And then I was wondering if I was ever going to be useful at all. I finally got to the place where I said, you know, if I quit having big imaginations about myself, what I can do, what I thought I was, how spiritual, how special I thought I was. If I quit thinking that way and I just start planning what I can do with my life, I thought, well, maybe if I tried, if I put out the effort day after day, just did it. I might have 30 years. I don't know why I thought that when I was 25 years old, but I thought maybe I have 30 good years, and maybe in 30 good years I could start 6 churches. I thought maybe. That would be a good plan. That would be a good goal. And if I didn't, then I could say I failed. And if I did, I could say I did it. With God's help, yes, I've come this far, and It actually happened. Well, praise the Lord, Toluca is my sixth church.
Praise the Lord.
I didn't do anything alone, of course. Not only was, you know, God behind almost every good thing that happened. The Bible says He's behind every good thing, right? But I had co-workers that picked up the slack when I wasn't there and didn't know what to do. And it's been just a marvelous thing. You know, now I think I'm on my sixth church. I'm already going for the icing. I'm going for the extra. Man, I might start a seventh church. I'm actually thinking about seven. That'll be Acapulco. Come on, I got six. I got six behind me. Now I get to Acapulco, don't I? a fellow pastor down there, a missionary to Celaya. He told me, he says, man, I'm getting ready to go back out. You know, I'm not sure where I'm going. And I said, well, you ought to hook up with Michael. He's going to Mexico City. He says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Acapulco. He said, I'm going with you. Sorry about that, Michael. I'm trying for you. I bet your Acapulco is going to be looking pretty good to Michael pretty soon too. No, I'm kidding you, brothers. I have burdens for all kinds of places. I come back from Poland and they say, well, do you feel called to Poland? I said, yeah. Of course, my problem is, you know, I stopped over in England and I felt called to England. I feel called to Japan. I feel called almost everywhere. I just have a hard time anywhere I go and I get a burden. I think, you know what? But I just can't, like Brent was saying this morning, I can't be everywhere. So I don't know. I'm just not sure, but I'm just going to stick, you know, keep plugging away in Toluca until God makes me sure. Let me tell you something. I'm impressed by what this church has done. Think about 29 or 30 years of supporting missionaries and doing so much. You think maybe there might be some people out there saying, well done. You say, well, I just, you know, sometimes I get discouraged. I don't feel like I'm getting a whole lot done. You know, I'm just not doing much. All I'm doing is, you know, working and tithing and showing up at the meeting and praying, and that's all I'm doing. But I bet you somebody's out there saying, you did well. They did well. In fact, I know it. They tell me that all the time. They tell me that your church has done well. In fact, they're trying to imitate you. Did you realize that just this year we reached the level of 10 full-time missionaries sent out by Mexican churches? That's 10. There's only 4 of us from here now in Mexico. They got more missionaries from this church in Poland than they have in Mexico. But we got 10 full-time missionaries not supported by this church. You guys aren't supporting them. These people are supported by their own churches. They are actually out there preaching 2 or 3 times a day, 5 or 6 days a week, besides having meetings on Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday, you know, and Sunday afternoons and Fridays and Saturdays and they're all kinds. Man, they got more meetings, but they're not only doing all that stuff, but they're doing it just as well as we can. And they're not taking a dime from this church. I'm telling you, that's just pretty impressive. That really blesses me. I think, you know, wow, we have 7 different churches in Mexico that are actually supporting a full-time missionary. One church that's supporting 3. And you know, we get people all the time saying, I want to be a missionary. We don't know whether we're supposed to start, you know, slowing them down and saying, you know, hold on, just slow down. Or maybe God's just wanting to shake it loose. Well, it's nice to get praise. This church has done well. I tell you something, I've been on the field now 29 years and I just got to say, I've been blessed. I've just been taken care of. I got homebody people here that just take care of my mom and dad. They take care of all my bills and all my stuff. And I've got kids up here that are just doing things for me, constantly doing. And I got friends I got people that are actually every single month writing my name down on a check and saying, make sure this gets to Billy so that he can just keep on doing that. And you know, I can understand that happening for a little while, but 29 years, that's a long time. Well, it's nice to know when you had some success, right? Did you notice maybe perhaps in this statement, thou hast well done that thou art come? Perhaps a little condescension. Well, Peter, you know, because Peter comes up and says, you know that it is unlawful for us important Jews to come into a house of somebody who's not a Jew. By the way, you folks that are experts on the Old Testament, can you find that law for me? Because I can't find it. I mean, this is Peter, and so I kind of got to defer to him and saying, you know, he must know the Bible pretty good, right? But I'm serious. I've looked for that. I've looked for that commandment and I can't find that one. It is unlawful for us to be in your house. I just don't see that. But seriously, if you find it, you know, you let me know, because I'd like to know that, whether he's blowing smoke or just believing some tradition that he's heard. You know, I'm not sure. Maybe he just was pretty sure that he wasn't supposed to, and now, maybe now he thought it over. But I noticed that Cornelius didn't stand for it. Well, you did well that you came. You do realize this is a centurion. This is not, you know, your regular barbarian out there. I never get these jokes. I don't know what you guys are laughing at. But there's two kinds of Gentiles. There's the Greeks and the barbarians, you know, and the Greeks are the learned ones. They're the ones who know all kinds of things. This is a centurion. You don't become a centurion, you know, by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're somebody important. You're a centurion. You got money. You got position. You got power. You have people under you. You know what things are about. This guy, he's not a nobody. Here comes Peter. What is he? Fisherman. He's a fisherman. His daddy left him a boat. That's basically Peter's career. So Peter comes in and says, well, you know that it's unlawful for... And it's how Peter's nose up that high. It's unlawful for us to be in a house of all you filthy people. And you know, the truth is, even if there was a law that said that, if you guys show it to me and I see, okay, there was a law that said that. After God says, don't you call any man common or unclean, much less somebody 10 times as educated as you are. You're not better than them. Jews, you're not better than Gentiles. Americans, you're not better than Mexicans.
That's right.
You think God saved you because he saw something in you? He said, my, look at them Americans. Aren't they a good bunch of people? I'm going to pick out a whole bunch of them and I'm going to save them because look how good they are. Look how faithful they are. I mean, they don't cut you off in traffic. They don't flip you off when they get angry. They don't cuss. They don't fornicate. I don't think that's what he saw.
Amen.
I'm not really sure why he saved so many Americans. I don't know why. It's just grace.
Amen.
And so when we go with this attitude like, we're the saviors, and we are in a sense, because we're the ones with the gospel, and the ones with the gospel, they're the ones. I mean, that's the Lord's army. Nobody else is going to do it except those that have the gospel. And if God's given us the gospel, well, yes. But my goodness, let's just remember who we are and where we come from. I don't think America's better than Mexico. Well, I really do. I'm trying to be honest here, you know, but I'm not going to go into a list of all the things and the reason why. But I shouldn't. I'm not special. You realize when we preach downtown, we don't usually dress any better than this. We just go downtown and preach. But we preach right in front of the state government offices. And suits are walking by us all the time. I mean, we're talking about lawyers and politicians. You know, one time I stood out right in front of the Farmacia Sanchez right there in downtown Aguascalientes. And I was preaching away. And there was a presidential election going on then, and one of the presidential candidates walked by with 2 bodyguards and stopped and listened to me about 5 minutes. I've always hoped he'd win the presidency so I could say I preached to the president of Mexico. Hadn't worked out for me yet, but who am I? What am I doing here? I don't speak Spanish that well. I don't communicate in their lingo. They laugh at me. They call me Bolillo. Bolillo is that little bread that they sell that's white on the inside and got a little toe head, you know, cover, you know. They call me the Bolillo. Well, I turn around and call them the Nopalitos or something. You know. I can hold my own if we want to have an insult fest, right? Bola de mugre, you know. One time Brent says, you know something? I'm really getting tired of them putting me down. He said, but I don't know any insults in Spanish. He said, help me out. So he started inventing a few. He came up with bola de mugre. Yeah. Scumball. You notice a hint of condescension in Cornelius saying, well, good for you, Peter. I'm glad you made it. You did well. The person who praises is the bigger shot, right? I mean, did you know that there are people just as intelligent as you that don't believe the gospel? There are people just as devoted as you. I mean, if we have to just kind of compare the testimony of these two people, Peter and Cornelius, I'd say Cornelius holds his own. You read what it says about him. This man was devout. This man was holy and righteous even. Wow. Feared God and prayed day and night. And he had nothing to stand on. An alien. He was a cast out. He couldn't even walk into the temple. His gifts were no good. Jews wouldn't even shake his hand. And yet he was devout anyway. I'd say he can hold his own. Let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of Christians right down in Mexico that can hold their own. I'm not at all in any way exaggerating people. These are people of faith. People that are standing and they're taking a good beating every time they preach. I mean that literally. They're taking a beating. Now I never got a beating for preaching. I had a woman slap me around a little bit, but I've gotten a few buckets of water tossed on me, and I had a big old lag boat thrown past me. Felt the air go by me and barely missed me. Put a big old gouge in the tree behind me. But I've never gotten a real sound beating. I think it's because I'm bigger than they are. I really do. I think that's it, because Joey got beat up a lot. Marco gets beat up quite often because he's a small guy. That just kind of make you sick, don't it? You bunch of cowards. Don't come beat up somebody. Come beat me up. But the truth is, these people should not be looked down on. They're every bit as important as you are. You don't know them, but they're just as important as you are. I don't care if they're black in Africa, whether they're Aborigines in Australia, or whether they're Indians that can't even speak Spanish in Mexico. They're every bit as important, every bit as loved by their families. They love their children just like you love yours. They know a good thing when they see it too. There's a lot of them want to be saved. There's a lot of them praying, God help me. God's done his job, see, God gets it done. It is God's job to make them ready for the gospel. He does send famine. He does send war. He does send affliction. He sends sickness. He sends death in the family. God does that. That bother you to know that God does that? Yeah, God does that. Why? Because people, when they have a full belly, they don't seek God. People, when they have a good job and lots of money, they don't look for God. They're not interested in God. You are the same way. We are the same way, people. We're not different than these people. If they're not seeking God, it's because they're being like us. The truth is, God begins to work on people, and he begins to break them. He begins to make them sorrowful. He begins to make them seek him because of affliction, because of problems that nobody they know can solve, so that somebody can show up and preach the gospel and they'll have an open ear. And then what happens if the person that's supposed to be preaching the gospel just doesn't show up? What about if the preachers have been commissioned and sent, and they're there, but they don't show up at the preaching because they were tired. Their throat was a little sore. Man, that's a shame. Man, that is a shame. He says, you did well to come. It was your duty to come. Of course, you would come. What are we, dirt? No, we are also made in the image of God. You notice that it was a qualified praise also. Thou hast well done that thou art come, but you haven't done a whole lot for me. I mean, you're not paying my bills. You're not solving my problems. You have one thing you need to do. You need to tell me how to get right with God. So tell me that. Don't try to run my life. Don't try to take over things. Don't try to be smarter than me. Don't pretend you are. He says, you've done well to come. We don't have all the solutions. I'm telling you, I don't have all the solutions. I see people all the time and they have such difficulties, and I scratch my head. I ask people, what do I do? And I don't know. I don't have all the solutions. All I have is the gospel. All I can say is, you need to believe on Jesus whether you die or whether you live, whether you ever beat your drug habit or your alcoholism or your anger. I don't have all your solutions. I don't know how to make sure you can make a living. You might be poor all your life. I don't know. But one thing I know is the gospel is true. Jesus Christ will forgive your sins and give you eternal life.
That's right.
That I do know.
That's right.
That's all I can give them. All I can offer them. And that's all they can praise me for. That's all they can say, thank you for that. We can't be all things to all men, but we can give them the gospel.
That's right.
Do you notice maybe a little bit of ironic praise there? Thou hast well done that thou art come. I see a hint of irony there, if not in Cornelius's view, at least in God's view, and frankly in my view. You see, because this has got to be a good 8 or 10 years, maybe 6 years, 7 years, after Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And it says they went around preaching to none but Jews only. Makes you wonder, what have you been doing, Peter? Didn't Jesus say, teach all nations? Yeah, he did. Didn't he say repentance should be preached in his name among all nations? And so Peter goes out and they preach to, yes, Jerusalem, yes, to Judea, yeah, even to Samaria. Hesitantly, but yeah, we even went to Samaria. But you know, they're just lollygagging around waiting to go to the Gentiles. In fact, when it was time for them to go to the Gentiles, when God says, okay, look, Peter, it's time for you to go to the Gentiles, he pitched a hissy fit. He put up a fight. No. In fact, right here, he's being condescending, saying, I shouldn't even be here. I want you to know that. I come here with a lot of reservations, even though God said, go nothing doubting. He says, well, I went without gainsaying. Well, that's pretty smart, Peter, for you to keep your mouth shut for once. But he said, go without doubting. And yet you go with all kinds of gainsaying. And then when he goes to tell the other Jews that were criticizing him for going in, that law that I can't find, breaking that law that nobody can find, these other Jews are saying, you did wrong in going into their house. These other Jews, they're saying, you did wrong. So he says, well, what could I do? I couldn't hinder them. I couldn't get in their way. Was I supposed to not baptize them? He's playing right along to them. He didn't say, well, who are you people to think that they shouldn't be baptized? Who made a difference between them and us? He's actually arguing from their point of view. After God said, they're not common. They're not unclean. They're loved. Greatly beloved. I want to see them saved. I got to say, yeah, it's praiseworthy. Peter showed up. But he showed up late. He showed up long time after Jesus gave the commandment. Now, maybe it was 6 years, you know, maybe 5 years, 7 years, 8 years. I don't know how long it was. It was quite a while. Obviously, they did a whole lot of stuff before this. But however long that was, I got to think, that's 5 years wasted, 5 years lost, 5 years set aside. Just, yeah, you did well that you got here, finally. What took you so long? Why did you wait so long to come? I wonder, brethren. It's going to be nice when we get to heaven. You know, I really believe there's going to be a lot of praise because God knows how to praise. The Bible says every man shall receive praise from God. Do you hear that? That's what the Bible says. Every man, and I believe that includes women, every man shall receive praise from God because God knows how to praise. He makes sure you get what's yours, what's coming to you. But I wonder how qualified that praise is going to be from God's point of view, and maybe how ironic sometimes when we say, look what we've accomplished. And then someday we see what was actually commanded, what was actually expected, what people in other lands were expecting, were hoping for, were praying for. So, yeah, we deserve some praise, brethren. We've done some right things. We've done some tithing. We've done some preaching. We've done some printing of tracts. We've had a little bit of energy. We've had some faith. We've done some things right, and God's going to praise us for it. But I'll bet you there's going to be some irony in that praise. When he says, yeah, but, you know, why did it take you so long to get that taken care of? And why were you so in love with that thing, that hobby? What was that about? I'll bet you someday when we get to heaven, we're going to think, I wish I'd have done a little bit more. You know, I wish I'd have just taken a little more time to pray. Maybe given a little more. Maybe preached a little more. Maybe been a little more faithful to show up at the meetings, to be on time. To not go for that job that gives me more money, but less time. Because maybe now I look at it and it's not so important. I look back at Peter and I see from that standpoint, Cornelius saying, you did well to come. You came and you got here on time and it's good. I'm proud of you. But then I look back and I think, but Peter, what took you so long? And I think God might be saying exactly the same thing. Look, he says, I'm being patient and I'm bringing you along and I'm preparing you for a work that you can handle. He's saying, but you know, why are you so hesitant? What's taking you so long? Get up and move. Let's do something. Because even when he gives us that coveted praise, we have to admit that we could have done a better job. We could have started more churches. We could have won more. We could have preached more faithfully, harder, given more, showed up at the meetings more often. We could have just done better. And if we could have done better, even when he praises us, it's going to kind of gnaw at us just a little bit, you know. He's going to say, you did well. And Peter might have to say, yeah. Don't praise me too much because it embarrasses me. Don't say how well I've done since, you know, I realize that I haven't done all that good. It's like somebody comes up and says, what a good message. And you think, oh, maybe not. Brethren, let me tell you something. If God has given us a job to do and we know what it requires and what is failure and what is success, and we know that He's given us only the job that we truly can do, we can handle this. We can do it. And He's prepared us and He's prepared their hearts and He's sent and He's called and He's got everything together. Man, I think we ought to just blow the doors open. We ought to charge the light brigade. Of course, that was a losing battle, so we ought to go for a different illustration. But, I mean, we got to do something, right? We got to win. So that praise in that day doesn't, you know, get us in the ribs at the same time that it gets us in the heart, right? Praise the Lord.